Seeking the Lord's help and your very prayerful attention. Now direct your thoughts this evening to the chapter we read, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 33, and we shall read verses 26 and 27. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Deuteronomy 33, verses 26 and 27. We often think of God's servant Moses as the lawgiver, and in God's hand he certainly was that. But he was also a prophet, and in this chapter we have many prophecies that the Holy Ghost put into his mouth and which he was enabled to set before the children of Israel. Bearing in mind what he said about his mouth 40 years before, I am not eloquent, I am slow of speech. My dear friends, we may wonder why he said it. And yet we know why he said it. One was because he knew very well that without God helping him, he could not speak in any way profitably or helpfully. But you see, here in this chapter, in the power of the Spirit, his tongue is set loose. And God can take a man's otherwise ineloquent tongue and make it eloquent in his hand. Who made man's mouth? God did. And he who made it can open it, yes, and sometimes, friends, he can shut it as well. Well, Moses' mouth was opened, and in this chapter he was given a precious foresight of how it would fall out to the tribes of Israel who were about to enter the promised land. Moses himself had come to the end of his journey. The wise man Solomon says, better is he that layeth down his armour than putteth it on. In other words, when the battle's been fought, then that is indeed the time for rest. Well, Moses was just about to enter into his rest. But like the Apostle Paul, many years later he could say, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day. And not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing. Moses and Paul were alike in their confession of faith near the end of their journey. But Moses could only look over the River Jordan to the promised land. He was not permitted to enter it. And we know why, because he rebelled in the book of the Numbers, smiting the rock when he should have spoken to it. He was not shut out of heaven, no, but he was deprived of the privilege of taking the children of Israel into Canaan. That was a privilege ordained for Joshua. And friends, Moses could not do Joshua's work, and Joshua could not do Moses' work. Do remember that. There's an appointed work for each of God's servants. There's no need for jealousy or competition. God orders the work of his servants as he sees fit. And it was so here. When Moses died, we had those words, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over Jordan, thou and this people whom are given thee. And the Lord promised Joshua a very wonderful word, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Child of God, if the Lord writes that in your heart, what need have you to fear? As I was with Moses, the prayer-hearing, prayer-answering, promise-giving, promise-fulfilling God, so I will be with thee, as certainly as I was with Moses. Well, Moses stands, as it were, on the brink of eternity. And yet, before he is called hence, the cause of God and of truth on the earth was still very dear to him, especially the prospect for the people whom he had served under God for so long. And we must remember that the purposes of God for the nation of Israel, and there is two things in particular there. First of all, they were formed with a very specific purpose, that in the fullness of time God would bring forth his only begotten Son in their midst. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law. And so we find that it was promised to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, later to David, that it was of this nation the dear Saviour would come, and he did come. He has come. God the Son, bless his holy name for it. Secondly, the nation was formed for another reason, that God's dealings with them would be a type of his dealings with the Church of Christ in all ages. So those things they passed through, their sorrows and their joys, their adversity and their prosperity, their times of affliction, their times of health, all those things God was using to give a pattern in the way he deals with his church and will do to the end of time. So they had a double privilege. On the one hand, they were the nation that was expecting the birth of Christ from their own tribes. On the other hand, they were being used of God for the honour and glory of his name in the things that happened to them. And you know, God's dear people have a double privilege too. On the one hand, Christ is formed in them, the hope of glory. And secondly, those things that happen to them fall out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. Or may you view your path tonight in that way. But not murmur nor repine, it doesn't go according to your plans. And how often some of us had to walk that out. Not my will but thine be done. What a mercy when we can lie submissive at his dear feet and embrace his will, however awkward it may seem to our poor flesh, and believe what we sometimes sing, too wise to err, too good to be unkind. And what you sung just now, O my soul, with wonder tell, Jesus has done, we may add is doing, and we may add yet will do all things well. Well, here we have then this nation, and here are the closing words of Moses to this people, to whom God had bound him for so long. He couldn't loose himself from them till God loosed him. There was a bond there, but now death was going to part them. And before he is parted from them, he leaves this word. And of course, it was a word from God through him. He was God's mouthpiece. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who ride upon the heaven in thy help, and his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge. Underneath the everlasting arms, he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. They had a retrospect of God's goodness and mercy over 40 years in the wilderness. Early in this very book, the Lord said, thou shalt remember all the way the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to make you know what was in thine heart, whether thou would serve the Lord thy God or no. They had a retrospect. God's people do have a retrospect, some longer, some shorter. So those things they look back to that only God could have done for them and has done, blessed be his holy name. But here they have a prospect. The prospect was to enter the land of Israel, whether it was to come, become. to cross the Jordan, though at the moment it was in flood. And the Lord promised that the nations that were dwelling there in the walled cities would be overcome, and he would give his people a settled rest therein. So the Lord went behind them, and he went before them. But friends, he also went above them, and also beneath them. Above them we read this: "There's none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, in his excellency on the sky." So the Lord was overruling for them. He was in control. Those things that were there to pass were under his divine feet. But then underneath were the everlasting arms. How wonderfully favored his people were. God was before them. God was behind them. God was above them. God was underneath them. We may say he was on the right hand and on the left. "For he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Oh, dear friends, do covet this blessing for yourself. It's a blessing that belongs to the dear Church of Christ, the Israel of God. They have a God before them, behind them, beneath them, and over them. Oh, what loving care he shows for his people. And you read in the first chapter of this book of Deuteronomy a wonderful word: "The eyes of the Lord are upon the land from the beginning of the year to the end of it." Now you know that throughout a year there are changing climates, changing seasons, we should say. There's winter and there is spring and there is summer and there is autumn. And the Lord is saying, whatever season it is in your life or in the history of the Lord's people, his eye is upon them. That's a mercy, isn't it? Day and night, summer and winter, he never takes his eye off his dear people. "The eyes that are upon the righteous, his ears are open unto their cry." It may be a winter time with you this evening hour. It may be a time of affliction, of sorrow, of disappointment, discouragement, but his eye is upon you. Just as it was when you were in prosperity, when peace ruled and reigned in your heart and mind for a short season. He never takes his eye off his dear people. We take our eye off him. Or we often look this way and that way, the wrong way, before we look only to him. For the word of God tonight for one is this: "Let thine eyes look right on, and thine eyelids straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and thy way shall be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left." Is it where the word is, go on. Jesus Christ, your Father's Son, bids you undismayed go on. Speak unto the children of Israel, they go forward. That's what the Lord was saying through his servant Moses at this time. They were to go on, they were to go forward. But not on their own, not in their own strength. The God of Jeshurun would be with them. The eternal God would be with them. The God of Jeshurun. What does that word Jeshurun mean? Well, we have it in Isaiah chapter 43. One of the early chapters in the 40s in Isaiah. Speaking of Jacob, God's chosen. God's chosen. And that's what the word Jeshurun means. It's a term of endearment. Is a term of love. Is that love you sung on in that opening hymn? This belongs to the children whom God calls Jeshurun. "On such love my soul still ponder, love so great, so rich, so free. Say, whilst lost in holy wonder, why, O Lord, such love to me?" Yes, it is a love God has set upon his people. It's a love that, as it works out, it makes them, causes them to love him. We love him because he first loved us, and his dealings with his people cause them to love him. Every reason to love him. As John Bradford the martyr said, "I did not love God. I did not want to love God. But he loved me and made me love him." Oh, bless God for this name, Jeshurun. It shows the love, the tender love, the compassionate love, the feeling love, the continual love God has for his dear people. Like a father over his children, or a husband over his wife, a bridegroom over his bride. It is a love special, peculiar, particular, known only by the dear people of God. Oh, no wonder one said, oh, if the whole world my Saviour knew, sure the whole world would love him too. But they don't love him because they don't know him. But if you do know him, dear friends, you will love him. The knowledge of God by the Holy Spirit's teaching brings that love into the heart. Oh, that you might, oh, that we could love him more. There's none like unto the God of Jeshurun. As they looked over the River Jordan, they saw walled cities, Jericho in particular, idolatrous cities where other gods, liturgy gods, are being worshipped and adored. And the Lord says, here is a God with a capital G. Over all those little g gods that aren't gods at all. Eyes have they, but they see not. Ears have they, but they hear not. Mouths have they, but they speak not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Hands have they, but they handle not. I've often thought, you know, of what Sennacherib said when he went against Hezekiah. He said the gods of this nation, that nation, hadn't been able to resist him. He said, your God will be no different, Hezekiah. Well, we know what happened. In one terrible night, 185,000 men of Sennacherib's army lay dead around Jerusalem. And Sennacherib went home and went into the house of his God, little G God, and his own family slew him. His little G God couldn't save him. And friends, your little G gods can't either. You say, well, we haven't got any. Oh, friends, are you sure? We are natural idolaters. Money can be a god. Even our family can be a god. Even our position in life can be a god. Even our reputation among others can be a god. Yes, our leisures and our pleasures can be a god. Oh, dear friends, we might be weaned from those things that take the place that the one and true only God should have. There's none like unto the God of Jeshurun. None is to be compared with him. And like Dagon, who fell before the Ark of the Covenant, firstly, and then the next night he broke off at his stump and wasn't raised up again, so may our idols be taken away, that they do not take the place that God should have in our lives. Let him be first. Then, dear friends, all those other things that you have to deal with in life and with God has kindly given you will have their right place. Fear him, ye saints, and you will then have nothing else to fear. Make but his service your delight. Your wants shall be his care. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun. And he rideth, that's activity, that is action, that is doings, who rideth in upon the heaven in thy help and in his excellency on the sky. Now, yesterday was Ascension Day. We don't often follow the calendar that belongs to the Church of England, but nonetheless, it sometimes is good to be reminded. What happened on Ascension Day that is remembered? The Lord Jesus Christ, the dear Son of God, verily man, ascended on high, taking into glory his once crucified, now risen body. The body in which he suffered, bled and died, taking the very marks in his hands and feet and side to present before his heavenly Father as tokens of his love to his Jeshurun. Yes, graved on his hands, divinely fair, who did their ransom pay. The shining letters still appear. He hates to put away. He loves his people there. And he's sitting there at the right hand of his Father on their behalf. Asa said, whom have I in heaven but thee? There's none upon earth that I desire beside thee. What a mercy if you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. What a mercy you have such an high priest of which Paul speaks, able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. There is none like of the God of Jeshurun. Oh, can you say tonight, whom have I in heaven but thee? A lot of things are said by people about heaven. Will we know this one and that one? Will we recognize our loved ones who have gone before in the faith? All that, dear friend, needs to be hidden. We don't need to know the answer. One thing we can be sure of, the blessings God has ordained for his people are more than they can ever contemplate. But one thing we know, the glory of heaven is through his dear Son, even Jesus. The Lamb is the light thereof. And all the glories there are in heaven will be a reflected glory. The reflected glory, the excellency of the dear Lamb of God, the dear Son of God, as it beams in characteristic light upon the dear people of God, his Jeshurun. Adoring saints around him stand, and crowns and powers before him fall. The God shines gracious through the man, and sheds sweet glories on them. Or when shall the day, dear Lord, arise, when I shall mount and dwell above, and stand and bow among them there, and sing thy face, and view thy face, and sing thy love. God's people long for that day, when freed from this dying world and their poor corrupt body, they are brought into the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ in glory above. But we're not there yet, are we? Oh, there are temptations. Oh, there's opposition. There's our wretched heart. There's the devil's busy. The world is busy. How shall we get there safely, child of God? None like the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help and in his excellency on the sky. In other words, dear friend, it's all under his dear feet. Your sins, your temptations, your trials, your troubles, your afflictions, your down sittings, your uprisings, your disappointments, your discouragements, all are under his feet. They may not be under yours or under mine. All thy ways, thy billows have gone over me, said a good Jonah, and so did David also. But friend, they're under his feet. And that is our great mercy. There is our security. And he rideth upon the heaven in thy help. And they were to look up when they crossed the river Jordan into the land and came into various trials and tribulations. They were to look up to the God of Jeshurun. They were to be praying to him and laying their case before him and asking for his assistance, for wisdom and strength and grace as each fresh trouble and trial arose. But friend, the text here tells us, whatever trouble lay before them, whatever trial they were to meet, whatever difficulty would come in the way, the God of Jeshurun would be over it all. Over it all. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. Then he goes on, the eternal God is thy refuge. Eternal in his purposes, eternal in his faithfulness, eternal in his mercy, eternal in his love, eternal in his purposes. The eternal God is thy refuge. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Our lives through various scenes are drawn and vexed with trifling cares, and some not so trifling. But his eternal thought moves on its undisturbed affairs. Just pause there a moment. You've been singing about peace, haven't you? Beautiful hymn that. When the peace of God in our heart, all the disturbances subside, there's a calm. We're not always in the feeling of it. But friends, God's purposes are never disturbed. Never. They're undisturbed. I will work. Who shall let it? And that's what Gamaliel said when they were trying to fight against the spreading influence of the word of God and of Christ in the New Testament. Oh, the Jews were planning this, that and the other to stifle it. But Gamaliel, who had some wisdom, he said, if this be not of God, it'll come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it. And friend, if you've got something of God, it cannot be overthrown. If it's not of God, yes, it'll come to nothing like Jonah's gourd. But if it is of God, then it must come. You cannot overthrow it. No. The eternal God is thy refuge. Oh, it's a refuge for poor, unworthy, needy sinners. I like that way that Isaac named the well he dug. You remember there were two wells he dug and he was driven from them. And then he dug the third well, which he called Rehoboth, meaning The Lord hath made room for us. I like that name, because the Lord has made room for poor sinners in the cleft of the rock, in the cleft of his dear side. Vile, black, unworthy, wretched sinners may come and find there's room for such. In Jesus' house there still is room for needy sinners, such as we. What a mercy. Friends, however unworthy you feel this evening are, and you are unworthy and much more than you feel, however unworthy you may feel, there's room in the cleft of the rock for the vilest sinner out of hell who lives to feel his need. Oh, hasten to it. Take your poor, polluted, black soul and life to him. Don't wait till you feel better, because, dear friends, you won't. If you tarry till you're better, you'll never come at all. What foolish creatures we are. You know, if you were ill, you wouldn't wait till you were better to go to the doctor, would you? That'd be foolish. You go when you're ill. But so many sinners who know themselves have said, well, we'll wait till we're better, then we'll go to Christ. Oh, dear friend, how foolish. How foolish. We go with our need. We go with our burden. We go with our care. We go with our concern. If you tarry till you're better, you'll never come at all. Not the righteous sinners Jesus came to call. Oh, do remember that. The eternal God is thy refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms. Underneath all your sins, child of God, all your temptations, all your disappointments, all your discouragements, are the everlasting arms. What are the everlasting arms? We may speak of them first as the covenant of God's grace. That great sheet knitted the four corners that Peter saw, you know, it supported everything that was in it. All those unclean, four-footed, creeping, crawling things that Peter was disdainful of, but God had cleansed them. God had said, don't call them common, Peter. I have cleansed them. But they were supported by the sheet, the great sheet, knitted the four corners, which is typical of the covenant of grace made ere time began between the three persons of the glorious Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. What did you sing? None shall pluck thee from the strength of Israel's hands. No one can pluck out of the sheet one God has placed in it. What a mercy. All the Father giveth me shall come to me. Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Oh, what security there is here. And blessed be God, it is this covenant that supports God's dear people. Otherwise they would sink into eternal misery. There's the difference between Peter and Judas. Yes, both sinned, didn't they? Judas sinned in betraying our Lord. But he went out and hung himself when his conscience smote him. Peter sinned in denying his Lord. But when conscience smote him, he went out and wept bitterly and was restored. One was in the sheet, the other wasn't. Solemn, isn't it? Oh, let me among thy saints be found. Lord, though I'm the most unworthy of them all, put me in the sheet. May I know that the covenant of thy grace is supporting a poor, weak, worthless worm as I feel to be. Secondly, the everlasting arms are the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ for his dear people. When Peter came into Satan's sieve, his prayers were gone, weren't they? Oh, the poor man was overcome by the evil one for a season. And his religion, his reputation, profession lay in ruins around him. But I have prayed for thee, says the Lord Jesus. His prayers didn't fail. They were underneath Peter in that solemn, sad experience. Underneath are the everlasting arms. And just as if the Lord Jesus Christ in his prayers carries his people's case and cause before his heavenly Father. Like we read in Isaiah 40, he shall gather the lambs with his arm. And he gathers his Peters and Jacobs and Davids, all his dear, poor, sinful, needy people, thy carriage in his arms of prayer. He ever lives to make intercession for them. Oh, that unfailing office he holds for his dear people. What a mercy. These everlasting arms of prayer before, underneath God's dear people in their darkest moments. I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. It would fail otherwise, but I have prayed for thee. What love in those prayers. What purpose in those prayers. They must be answered. Underneath are the everlasting arms. But then remember this, how deep the dear Saviour went with those arms to pluck his dear people as brands from the burning. How he had to go right down, as it were, into the various layers of humanity to reach you, poor sinner. Remember, the bottom layer of all, the most vile sinner that ever lived to feel his need. That's how you'll feel. How deep, deep down he had to go to reach one like you. And then to see him bleeding and groaning and weeping in Gethsemane and agonizing on the cross at Calvary. And then to think how deep he had to go. Those everlasting arms to take away the guilt of my poor, wretched soul. Friends, we will never repay the debt, you know. Blessed be God, he's cleared the debt to the law. That's done. Done forever for his church. But the debt of mercy will never be repaid. No, a debtor to mercy I am. Of covenant mercy I'll sing. No, we'll never be able to repay it. Eternity won't be long enough to thank and praise our God for going so deep, as it were, into fallen humanity to rescue this one and that one and pluck them as brands from the burning. We think of the woman of Samaria was one, the dying thief was another. So we could go on. But sinner, was it you? Was it me? Is not that what Paul meant when he said, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He said, now I'm the chief one. The Lord is to go deeper for me than any other. And when you know yourself before God, that's how you will feel. Yes, and sometimes you'll think you're almost too deep to be reached. But no, listen. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Oh, blessed be his holy name, and the eternal God is thy refuge. Underneath are the everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee. Now, they were going to be active very often in the warfare that lay before them. But they were only to be the means, as it were, the tool in the hand of their God. It was God's work that was going to be done. And in the case of Jericho, what an amazing way the Lord used to show his mighty power on their behalf. 13 times they had to walk round that walled city. And the men of Jericho probably laughed to think, what are these foolish people doing? But when the Lord's time came, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. And when they shouted, God gave power to that shout. And the walls fell down, and they took the city. The Lord thrust out the enemy from before them. And he still does it. Oh, he still does it. Don't you feel to need that, friend? That lovely word in Isaiah, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift a standard against him. When the Lord lifts up that standard, the devil has to flee. He has to be quiet. He knows his master when the Lord speaks. He will thrust out the enemy from before thee. Oh, the enemy of your sins. What an enemy that is to your soul, your old nature. What an enemy those temptations, the evil one, who knows how to work on your depraved, corrupt nature. What an enemy the world is, because it's a counterpart of the world within. What an enemy your fears are sometimes, and your doubts, and your unbelief. So we could go on. But when the Lord arises to the work, then what is it that accomplishes the deed? Go to the book of the Revelation. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. The blood and the word. The blood and the word. They're the two things. which they overcame. That was the power God put forth. And there's one thing, dear friend, the devil cannot withstand. It's the precious blood of Christ. He hates the sound of it. It is the death knell to him. Because in that precious blood, the victory over hell was accomplished. And the prince of darkness knows he's already sentenced to the bottomless pit because of what that blood has accomplished. And there's still power in the blood that was shed on Calvary's cross. If you went to the Jewish altars, you would see in the blood of innumerable sacrifices that had gone before. Of a bull and a bird and a goat, for example. But the blood was no longer effectual. It was only ceremonial effectual when it was shed. And there was always a demand for yet more. But now the precious blood of Christ has been shed. It's retained its power. It's retained its blessed vitality. Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power. Till all the ransomed church of Christ be saved to sin no more. And blessed be God's holy name, this precious Jesus has thrust out the enemy, death, before his people. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know your labour is not in vain in the Lord. Death itself has been conquered for his dear people. And when we stand round the grave of a believer, mark what I'm saying, then we have that blessed confidence that he who once lay in the tomb himself and rose from it in that glorified body, he from the dust, my body shall rise. I in the heaven shall sing his praise. And when in glory I appear, he'll be my sanctuary there. Death is that last enemy for God's people. But it's already been defeated. It's already been dealt with. I know you have many fears about it, and so do I. It is so unnatural to us to leave this time state. But friends, he who conquered death by dying has accomplished that deed already for every one of his dear people. Oh, what a mercy. The eternal God is thy refuge. Underneath are the everlasting arms. He shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, shall say, destroy them. And so you see, dear friend, this precious promise came from the lips of Moses under the Holy Ghost indicting. And they were to carry, as it were, into Canaan, and they were to plead it. They were to plead it. And how they proved it, unworthy though they are, and though God often chastened them. Oft he chastised, but ne'er forsook the people that he chose. They were still Jeshurun to him. And God's people are still Jeshurun to him. Whom once he loves, he never leaves. But he loves them to the end. Our great grief is this, that we do not love him more. We often ask the Lord never to leave us nor forsake us. And yes, that is a good request. But you know, you should really pray more earnestly that you should not leave or forsake him. That's where the danger is. Your wretched, my wretched, fickle, falling hearts, all to be kept, as it were, exercised in this respect, and he will never leave us, nor will let us quite leave him. Well, friends, here is a word then for the future, your tomorrows. Those things like Jericho's walls are already before you. Can see it, as it were, as the next step you've got to face, and there's the river, as it were, overflowing its banks. Here is God's word. And the Lord, he it is that go before thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Have not I commanded thee? May God add his blessing. Amen.